Good morning. The passage this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 13 to the end. And I just want to say happy Father's Day. Fathers, you have both the blessing and the burden of representing our Heavenly Father to your families and to the church. So we thank you and we pray for you. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respects, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. If I speak anything false or untrue, I pray that it may not be communicated. I ask that the Holy Spirit be with us this morning and turn our hearts and our minds toward God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was younger, a lot younger, I had figured out the order of things in our house. And I figured out exactly how much work I could get away with. More specifically, I spent a lot of energy figuring out how little work that I had to do. So if Dad and Ben were home, I didn't have to do anything, because Dad and Ben would take care of it. If it was just Ben who was home, maybe I had to do a little bit more, but really Ben, my brother, the older brother, my more responsible brother, he should be the one taking care of the chores. I'd help if Mom told me to, but now, if Dad and Ben were gone and Mom told me that I needed to do something, apparently that's when I would start to work hard, because Dad and Ben weren't there. But once they got back, I was done. And it all came to a head one day when Mom challenged me to set the table. She didn't challenge me, she just told me to set the table. I challenged her on that command. She told me to set the table, and I said, "Who puts you in charge?" It is a blessing I'm standing here this morning. Mom simply answered, "God did." And I wised up and I said, "Well, I can't argue with God." It's in our nature to challenge authority. We like to be independent. We like to stand on our own. But this is not what the gospel lays out for us. This is not what Peter writes here. Indeed, he is expanding on honor thy father and mother. He is elaborating the role that Christians must play in society. And he does it all pointing to Jesus. Because if Christ humbled himself for our salvation, we also must be humble. And so even though Peter ends the section talking with the gospel, we are going to actually start. And so your sermon title is actually the outline of the sermon. We're going to talk about the Lord first, fearing God, and then we'll move on to loving everyone. And finally, we'll see what it means to honor the emperor. See, here's the thing. Who we are as people, who we are as Christians, who we are as believers, begins with who Jesus is. See, the person and work of Jesus are intertwined. You cannot separate one without the other. You can't take Jesus' teachings without realizing that he is also the Messiah. And you can't take the salvation that Jesus brings while ignoring the commands that Jesus tells us to do. Peter tells us that he committed no sin, that no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, Peter was with them for 3 years. They traveled around, they ministered to others, he saw healings, he saw demons cast out. And he heard the call of Jesus to go forth. Now, Peter's life was not an easy one. We tend to highlight the mistakes that Peter makes. The fact that he denied Christ, that Paul once called him out for not following in the gospel. Peter is late. This is in Rome. This is at a time in which Christians are being persecuted. It would have been easy. And it would have been far better for Peter to say, actually, you know, this Jesus guy was not the Messiah. That would have made life simple for him. But that's not the way Peter tells it. He says, there committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Think of how often we sin. How many times you lose control of your tongue. When you're driving alone and you have a little bit of road rage and nobody's around to hear you. But at no point is Jesus found guilty. And as a person, he was reviled. He was mocked. He was persecuted. In Matthew 12, after he casts out a demon, he saves somebody from possession of a demon, he is then turned around and accused of serving the devil. When he was on the cross, he was asked, well, he can save others, but he can't save himself. But what Jesus was doing on the cross was taking our sins on that tree. The sins that we have committed, the sins that we are committing, the sins that we will commit. And he bore them on the tree for our salvation so that we might die to sin and so we can live to righteousness. The wounds he received on the cross are wounds that we deserve. But he took the brunt of God's wrath for us. He comes to us. He is faithful to us. No matter how far we run, how much we go astray, Jesus loves us. I remember, I'm reminded of Hosea pursuing his wife. Hosea was called to marry a prostitute. He does, and she leaves, and he chases after her and brings her back again. Likewise, Jesus brings us to him. Hosea's marriage points to a greater love, It points to the marriage of Christ, to the church. It points to the faithfulness that our Savior has to us. See, God is the author of life, and our faith in Him saves us. It is by faith that we are saved. When we sin, it severs that love. And there needs to be punishment for that sin, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is our shepherd. He constantly is bringing us to Him. In verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We are God's people because Christ humbled Himself. The Messiah, who could have formed an army, led a rebellion, established Israel as a great kingdom forevermore, instead humbled Himself to take the punishment that we deserve so that we may be saved. And thus, as He draws us in, as He shepherds us in His flock, we are in God's kingdom. First and foremost, we are citizens of the heavenly realm. We are living stones. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So we are blessed in doing that. We get to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We get to say, our God humbled Himself, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven. That is what we get to preach with great joy. That's why we get to be a royal priesthood, serving our community, serving those around us. But as Peter points out earlier in verses 11, we are also sojourners and exiles in a foreign land. And we must love those that God has placed in our path. Actually, let's go back and look at verse 11 and 12. I know I didn't put this in the bulletin, but we're gonna jump around a little bit. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, the word abstain, found in verse 11, and to abstain from the passions of the flesh, we are to distance ourselves. We are to take ourselves and we are to remove ourselves from sin. Because sin's not simply harmful. It's not a cut on our souls. It's not a cut on our body that we can simply put a Band-Aid and say, all right, we're good to go. Instead, it is a festering wound that is trying to kill us. Peter says it wages war. So we are to abstain, which is going to make us different. It makes us exiles. It makes us strangers in the world that is around us, because we are still a part of the world. We participate in our community. We should participate in our community. But we're not of the world, because we are in God's possession. If you jump ahead to verse 16, it says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up before evil, but living as servants of God." So what does it mean to be a person of God's possession? What does it mean to live as servants of God? Well, first and foremost, we are free from sin. It no longer chains us. So that gives us a great freedom. Our success in life is not measured by how much wealth we accumulate. It's not measured by how powerful we can become. It's not measured by the people that we get to influence, have influence over. We are free from finding our significance in a fallen world. We are free from all the things that the world says, this is great, this is what you need to be in order to be considered a successful person, in order to be considered a good person. We are free from that. Because in the end, that leads to death. Instead, we get to be servants of the Lord, to walk in grace. We get to worship the Heavenly Father because we are made to worship. We will find something to worship. If not the Heavenly Father, we may end up worshiping ourselves. That's a big one. We love to worship ourselves. We may worship colleges that we attend because we think they're better than all the other colleges. Our sports teams, our celebrities, our political heroes, current or past. These are all people and things that we say, this is the best. I myself say I bleed black and gold because Appalachian State is the Harvard of Boone. But my identity doesn't rest in my education. My identity doesn't rest in my school. My identity does not rest in my bank account. But it rests on the Savior who humbled himself. We will serve something. We will serve someone. And the person that we serve himself was a servant. And so we are called to live a holy life. Peter hints at a problem here. We, as Christians, have a tendency to use grace to skirt the edges of the law. We like to spend time figuring out where the boundary is. How close can I go until I can't sin anymore? Like I was when a kid, how much work can I get away with? Or literally, how little work can I get away with? How much holiness do I want in order to be holy? How close can I get to that line? And I know if I messed up, I'm covered by grace. If I messed up, Jesus loves me, so it's okay. But that's not what we are called to do. That is not what the gospel urges us. It's not what we are commanded. As Peter says, we are to live as servants of God. So when we are reviled, when we are mocked, we don't return that. We don't revile back. We don't take the bait. In other words, we are called to turn the other cheek. We should live without sin in our lives. We should work to eliminate the sin that we have. We should work to eliminate the looseness of our tongues. Think of a time in which everybody did what was right in their own eye. You have to think of the book of Judges. They were God's people, and they were okay with it, so they didn't actually follow all God's law. And you see, as you progress through the book of Judges, society gets worse and worse. God brings salvation. He'll raise up a judge like Othniel or Gideon, and they'll save Israel for a time. And then again, they get worse because they simply do what's right in their own eyes, and they keep looking at the borders of what is acceptable. Samson is a poster child for this. Constantly pushing the edges of the vows that he made, of the commands that God has given him. And if you're not familiar with the book of Judges, it ends terribly. It ends with Israel crying out for a king, not for to establish God's order, but because they want to be like the other nations. In the end, Judges ends with them being undistinguished of the societies around them. Nothing to mark them as holy. We are to live as redeemed. We are to be distinguished from the world. Our life, the way we live, the way we interact with the people around us, that is our testimony. Our humility can either bolster our witness and make the things that we say about Jesus stronger, or our pride in ourselves can destroy everything that we say about the good news. What would your testimony look like if, when you go out to eat and you get terrible service, you still leave a good tip? Because your waiter or waitress sees that you're Christians because they see you pray before the meal. They know if their service is bad or good. What an opportunity to display grace. What if when you get together with your coworkers and you're not exactly happy with the boss, instead of joining in on the gripes and the complaints, you instead focus on the blessings that the Lord has given you during that week? Our words and our actions are our testimony. And our words and our actions should be different from the world. It should stand out. It should proclaim the grace that Jesus humbly bought for us. The holier we live our lives, the better witness we provide. We must look to others' interests before our own. We must serve our neighbors. We must love our neighbors with the same love that Jesus loves us. And in doing so, we are able to demonstrate the love of Christ, and we are able to grow in our own faith, better understanding the triune God, better understanding the God who loves us. But here's the kicker. Our calling is not just to love our neighbors, because that can be easy. We share the same neighborhood. We have similar interests as our neighbors. We want our community to be better. But we're also called to honor those whom God has placed over us. We are to honor those who are in authority. And this is verses 13 through 15 again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We believe that all things are sovereign under God. That is probably our theology just summed up in a sentence. All things come under the sovereignty of God, which means all authority stems from our Father in heaven. You do not have authority on this earth unless God has given you that authority, has placed that person in authority. God is the one who ordains our governors, our presidents, our kings, our rulers. Our election was really token because we have our president because that is who God wanted to preside over the nation. But even the lesser governors, our state governor, our mayor, the police, these are all men and women whom God has placed in a position to rule over us. You might be thinking, nah, we did vote. And I don't think this is my president. And I don't think maybe the last one wasn't my president. I don't know. That seems to be popping up a lot more. But Peter, at the time he was writing, just to give you some context of what a truly bad ruler looks like, Peter was writing at the time of Emperor Nero. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Roman emperors, but all of them said that they were gods. They had divinity, some sort of divinity. But Nero was a bit more insecure, so he claimed divinity even more. I don't know how you have more godship than another emperor, but that's what Nero proclaimed. He emphasized this during his rule, making sure that he got his own way. One of the problems with Nero is he wasn't a very good leader. He was constantly battling with the Senate, trying to wrestle control. There was division in his kingdom. There's division in his empire. But he's probably most notably known for being cruel. He is what we would call an evil man. He persecuted Christians. He put them to the sword. He threw them in Colosseums. Legend has it that when Rome was set on fire, he blamed the Christians for it. And we need to remember that early Christians were pacifists. When Peter pulled out a sword as Jesus was being taken away, Christ tells him to put his sword down. Yes, Jesus was innocent, but he was going to submit to the authorities that the Lord has placed there. And we are to submit. We tend to think of submission as almost humiliation. Like, this person, I have to submit because this person, by submitting, I'm acknowledging that this person is somehow greater than I am. We want to stand up for ourselves. We want to balk at others' instructions, others' authority. But when we look at the biblical word, submission, and to be subject under others, what it really means is we need to arrange our lives under the authority and guidance of another. We are to arrange our lives in accordance with the authorities that God has placed over us. And I can hear you screaming in your minds, but what about? And yes, even that too. The only time we are not to submit, the only time in which we rebuke the authority, well, we turn away from the authority, when we do not make ourselves subject to the governance, is when the governor requires us to contradict the commands of Scripture. And John Calvin said, we submit to the government until it tells us to break Scripture, which we do not give it a listen. That's your boundary. That's the border. Stop looking for loopholes. Stop trying to find the edges of our society so you can operate. That's not what we're called to do. I could think of a couple of illustrations for this, but I think for right now what I will go with was David. when Saul was king. David was also anointed to be king, but he wasn't king yet. Saul was still the authority that God had placed over him. And Saul, being weary of David, chased him into caves. David crept up behind him, thought it would be great to cut off part of Saul's skirt, his robe, to have a piece to show him up, saying, "I could have killed you," to mock the king. But as David was in the cave, he realizes his error. Because what David was doing was about David. And so he repents. Not only does he repent, he rebukes his men who wanted him to pursue that thought, to pursue those actions. And so after he repents, he goes to Saul and calls out to him, and lets him know that judgment truly is the Lord's to give. Because that is where judgment comes from. That is where authority is. And we see Saul weep. Because Saul knows he has been spared. And David did not do it for his own sake. And he didn't do it for Saul's either. But he submitted for the Lord's sake, to magnify the Father. So we are to strive to obey the laws of the land. Yes, that includes our civil duties, such as paying taxes. It means going to jury duty. The simple things that the government requires you to do that are not against Scripture. That is our calling, and we are called to be excellent citizens because, in truth, we are strangers. And so we are to be extraordinary guests. And we don't do it for ourselves to say, "Look how great I am. Look how remarkable I am." And we don't even do it for our government because we think the government's amazing. We do it because that is what the Lord has called us to do. David repented. Likewise, we should repent. And in his repentance, it brought about a change in Saul's heart. Granted, it was temporary, but it still changed Saul's heart. By recognizing the authority that God has given to others, we may change hearts, especially those of our rulers. And the way we do that is we remember that all authority ultimately comes from God. The Holy Spirit will use the way you serve other people. He will use the way you serve our government. And he will change things for the better, for the glory of God, by the way in which you serve others. And he will use your service to our government to open hearts to the light of the Lord. Again, Jesus could have overthrown the Roman Empire. He could have been a physical, earthly king. But that is not how he brought redemption. Instead, he acknowledged the authority given to Pontius Pilate, accepted the ruling that Pontius Pilate gave, followed through with the decisions, and he died on the cross. And in doing so, he bought our freedom, giving us his righteousness to take our sins. And so we are to live a life that fears God, that reveres the Savior, that reveres the triune God. He is the one who has redeemed us. We are to love those around us. We are to be involved in the community. We are to establish ourselves in the community. We are to present the gospel to the community, not just with preaching, with words, with praying, but also by doing. We are to be holy, to be distinguished by serving others. And finally, we are to submit, to be subject to the authorities that God has placed over our heads. The Holy Spirit will use that to grow God's word, to expand his kingdom. So we do all of this, not for our own sake, and really not for the sake of the government, but for the sake of the Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that we may be humble. Lord, if we are prideful, take it away. Father, I pray that we may serve you. I pray that we may serve those around us. I pray that we may serve those you have placed over us. Humble our hearts so that we may fear you in all things. And I ask that we glorify you in all that we do and enjoy the grace that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.